Chapter 12, we got into the genealogies after the Tower of Babel. We looked at the Tower of Babel. We looked at the one world government that Nimrod was trying to make, the languages being dispersed. And then we went down the tribes of Shem, and we saw the Semitic tribes came from Shem. We saw Arphaxad was born 500 years after Shem was born. He had sons and daughters. And these are the groups that make up all that Middle Eastern part of the world. They all settled in that part of the world. When we got down to verse 22, we saw Serug lived 30 years and begot Nahor. And Serug lived after he begot Nahor 200 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And Nahor lived 29 years and begot Terah. So he's a 29-year-old guy. He's more reasonable. Some of these guys are living hundreds of years before they have their babies. Nahor lived after he begot Terah 119 years. So right here at this generation, we now see that men are not living to be 600, 500, 700, 800 years old. He's getting down to a reasonable lifespan that we can understand, 119. And so he begat sons and daughters, and Terah lived 70 years and begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran begat Lot. Haran died before his father, Terah, in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. So now we see that a son dies, which you didn't see too many times in the previous chapters up to this time, that the son dies before the father. He died before his father in the land of nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. So you want to underline the Chaldees. Abram and Nahor took their wives, so their brothers. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, which means princess. The name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, the father of Ishka. But Sarai was barren, and she had no child. And Terah took Abraham, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go to the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran, and they dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah lived in Haran. So now he moves over to where the action is today, the Canaanites, where they lived in Canaan, what is present-day Israel, and where the Gaza Strip is an issue, and the West Bank is an issue, that whole area. And he's there, and he's going to be Father Abraham. But before he becomes Father Abraham to the Jews and the Hebrews, he becomes Uncle Abraham to Lot. And we see that he took Lot, his nephew, with him on this trip, and that was sin, because God told him to leave his family behind in his country and to get out. So because we have such a history here, we're going to look at the next three Saturday evenings on this study, we want to get to know Abraham and his people pretty well. So we handed you out something tonight. This is the Lord's Prayer, transliteration in Aramaic. This is what Aramaic looks like. It's on one side. If you thought maybe our computers went goofy, this is not the case. It's Aramaic. And they would read from opposite of us. They would read from the right side going left, right side going left. Instead, we in English go from left to right. And I'm assuming that the bottom script is what the English letters look like. Is that right, Victor? This is handwriting here, and then that's the English version of it. On the back is the history of the language of the Chaldeans. So we're going to go and look at that for a little bit here, because this is where Abraham came from. And we have about 15,000 of Abraham's relatives living right here in San Diego, the Chaldean community. Chapter 12. The Lord had said unto Abram, now we see God speaking directly to this man. Get thee out of your country, from your kindred, and from your father's house into a land I will show you. Three things. Leave your country, leave your family, your father's house, your kindred, and your father's house, your personal family, and I'm going to show you a land that you're going to go to. Abram translates into our language meaning exalted father. That was his name, exalted father, and that's how God saw him. We know very little about him as a person at this point. It all comes in the following chapters. So as we look across these scriptures, we're going to start seeing a personality develop. We simply know at this point his genealogy and his origins. We know he's Chaldean, came from the land of Ur, and he came from this family of Terah and Nahor and Haran. And when it says the Lord, it is the name Jehovah here, Jehovah. And Jehovah literally means the existing one. So here's the eternal God that a few messages ago we saw in the beginning God Elohim, which was the Hebrew word for God, deity, plural. So we see the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. Now the word Jehovah is used, and it is the existing one. He's eternal. He's always been there. And he's speaking directly to a man again, just like he did to Noah and just like he did to Cain. We don't see God speaking directly to that many people. So we want to pay attention to the people God does speak to because they have a message for us. And Abram was one of these special people that God, out of all the human race, reached down and did something special with. Now, some of you have never read through the Bible, and we're going through the Bible this year. And if you've never read through it before, some of you are sitting here tonight and maybe a little bit excited because pictures have developed in your mind. And that's how the Bible works. It works with words, and the words develop into pictures. You've had a picture of creation. We studied creation. You have a picture of the first man and woman, Adam and Eve. And you have a picture of the Garden of Eden. We studied that. We saw the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. You have a picture of the family of Cain killing his brother Abel and going off to the land of Nod and starting the very first city without God in it and turning those people away from God. You've seen that God would still spare the human race and raise up the promised seed, and a man named Seth, another son of Adam and Eve, came on the scene, and men began calling upon the name of the Lord. And then we see that a number of years goes by, and the sin just multiplies so quickly that God is going to destroy the earth, so he calls a man named Noah. And we saw how Noah and his wife and three sons and three daughter-in-laws all got on that ark, and God spared the human race. Then we saw the ark settle on the mountains of Ararat, and all the animals came off. And we saw the sin of Ham, the son of Noah, that saw his father naked and drunk and was disrespectful. And we see that God put a curse on his son, Canaan. And the Canaanites were cursed, and the Jews would come along and eventually run the Canaanites out of the land of Canaan and become Israel. So these are little pictures. This is how the Bible works. And if you were to go through the Bible and read it every year, and God would want you to know him through his word. And I want to encourage you about the Bible. Get to know God. Get to know him through the Bible, because in John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was the same as God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among men. So the Word of God is the Lord. And he uses this written, printed word, or the spoken word, his anointed scriptures, to put pictures in your heart so that you can see him. And so maybe some of you followed that little vignette that I just gave of all the things we've looked at, the highlights. And all of a sudden, you know more than the average person walking down the street about God and creation, just from Genesis 1 to Genesis 12. So here we see that he's given a command by God. Three things. Leave your roots, basically. What if God called you right now to leave your roots? Your country, to leave the United States of America, to leave your family, your mother, father, brothers and sisters, to leave your relatives, your kindred, to leave all the extended family behind. That'd be kind of tough, wouldn't it? But then he asks you or commands you to go to some place that is totally unknown to you and you've never been there and only God knows where it is. That's a walk of faith. And God will ask you and I, as his sons and daughters, to do things that take faith and to leave parts of our life behind and move on. He would never ask a woman or a husband to divorce their spouse and leave their children and be a philanderer. But he may ask that man to give up a good paying job and go to another city because God has something for him. And you may want to consider that this evening, that God could speak to you, that he wants you to go somewhere unknown to yourself or do something that you do not have the ability to do. Just like Philip said before we prayed, that humility and prayer is a desperation, really. And I leaned over to his wife, Bethany, when he said that he didn't have his black shoes packed. She must have learned that from my wife, Sandy. Because I can tell you, a lot of times I've gotten up and there were no shoes or belts or pants missing. I'd have the coat and the tie and the shirt, but no pants. And one time I got off of a plane. I got up at 3 in the morning to leave San Diego to go to Indianapolis and flew out there at, drove up to Orange County with a friend, and he flew us in his plane back there. And when I got off the plane, I had 45 minutes to get to the auditorium in Indianapolis. And I went in the restroom at the airport there and started changing my clothes. And I didn't have any dress shoes, but I had tennis shoes. Now, remember, I picked up my tennis shoes because I was going to jog. Well, I picked up a left shoe, and I picked up a left shoe. And there were two left shoes, and there were two different jogging shoes. And I stood in front of over 1,000 people with two left shoes and two jogging shoes. So I told Bill Goodrich, the pastor of Horizon Christian Fellowship, don't even look at my feet, don't mention this to anybody. And as soon as he introduces me, because I was on the radio back there, and lots of people knew who I was from the radio, and you know, they wanted to meet me, and he says, and here's the guy you're all coming to see, he's wearing two left shoes, and they mismatch. So I got up and I stood there for an hour in front of these people with two left shoes on them. So the next day, I had to speak the next night. I had him take me to a shoe store. So he took me to some. I said, these are just too expensive. Just, you got any discount? He said, I know where discount store is. So I went to this discount store. I said, I'll be out in 5 minutes. So I ran in, and we had a half hour before we had to get back and eat and leave the hotel. So I ran in. I saw these $9.99 walking shoes. So I bought them. Bob Botsford from Horizon in Fairbanks Ranch was with us, and I ran upstairs, changed real quick, put Lisa had matching shoes. So I come downstairs, and I'm walking back and forth waiting for Bill to pick us up, and boy, my toes were hurting. And said, Bob, these shoes just really hurt. And he says, well, you're walking a little bit funny, too. And I said, well, they're really tight. I guess I got them too small. And he walked over, and he looked at him and said, no, those are women's tennis shoes. I didn't see the little pink tassel dots around this. I just, $9.99, I'll take them, you know. So sometimes God wants you to do things you don't expect to do, and you get humbled. There's humility for you. And you know, when we moved to San Diego, for instance, we had no money. I left a business that I had in 1970. We were netting $10,000 a month. We made $850,000 our first in 3 years, started from scratch, and then I got a call to the ministry, and we went to $75 a month, a week, rather, and that was a thrill to do. And when we moved here, we were renting a $400 a month house in Escondido, because that's the cheapest place we could find it. We'd drive into San Diego to do all the services, and we didn't know how we were going to support our children. We had three, ultimately we got five. But I've seen God over the last 30 years just always take care of us. We've never gone without. Our kids have never gone without. And he's always blessed us. And I want to encourage you. If you sense God is speaking to your heart to do something that is radical and out of the norm, that you can't put your finger on and say, well, I've got this much money, and if I do it this way, and you may want to step out in faith and do it. Because God will honor it, and he'll bless you, especially if he's calling you. In verse 2, it says, the promise comes. I will make of you a great nation, and I'll bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. So God gives his promise to Abram. God made a covenant with Noah, but gives his promise to Abram. He cursed Cain, and he cursed Canaan, but he gives his promise to Abram. He covered the nakedness of Adam and Eve, but he gives his promise to Abram. He cursed the serpent, but he gave his promise to Abram. He walked with Enoch, but he gave his promise to Abram. And Abram's going to carry this promise in his heart. And he promises, God Almighty promises four things here basically. Number one, to bless Abram. Number two, to make a great nation out of him. Number three, to give him a great name. And number four, to make him a blessing to other people. And I think that this could overflow into your life tonight. Number one, God wants to bless his people. In Ephesians, if you'll turn there for just a moment, in chapter 1. Hold your finger there because we're going back to Genesis. But look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Ephesians 1, 3. Circle this in the person's Bible on your right-hand side so they'll always remember it, okay? Verse 3, Ephesians chapter 1 in the New Testament. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Would you read that out loud with me? Just so you can get the impact of it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Notice he doesn't say just spiritual blessings, or some spiritual blessings, or a few spiritual blessings, but all spiritual blessings. If there are three spiritual blessings, God has blessed them all towards you. If there are 3 million spiritual blessings, they're all yours. So instead of being down in the mouth and sad and depressed, spend your life trying to figure out what all these blessings are. Because all of them are yours. And he blessed, promised to bless Abram, and he has given all blessings unto you. Secondly, he will make a great nation of him. And God would do the same with you, that your life would impact so many people and influence so many. Maybe it's through your children or your grandchildren, who knows? Or maybe you're going to be a single person all of your life. But it's through your life that the things that you accomplish in your life are going to carry on into other people's lives, and it'll be like a nation that grows. The third thing is, God wants to give you a great name. He doesn't want to make you self-centered and conceited. He doesn't want to make you famous and popular. He doesn't want to make you the center of attention. But he wants to give you a good name, a great name. Otherwise, a name, when people hear it, the bad people shudder and the good people praise him. A name that when people hear it, they say, there is a woman who, when she says yes, she means yes. When she says no, she means no. There is a woman who never wavers at all in her faith. When they hear your name, you would be a person that they would say, a good name is rather to be had than riches and jewels. This is one of the gifts of promise that God would give to you, that you would have a good name in the community, that people would say, there's an honest person, there's a godly person, there's a generous person, there's a kind person. There's not a doper, there's not a drunk, there's not a promiscuous person, there's not a liar, there's not a thief. There's a person that's blessed of God. And then the blessing that Jesus Christ brings to us all, that we make a blessing of our lives by touching other people's lives. And in verse 3, he says, I will bless them that bless you, and curse him that curses thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So God promises to be Abram's defender, blessing all that are kind to him and cursing all the bad that are bad towards him. And his life, he tells him here, would ultimately be a blessing for the whole world. And God is your defense. He protects you. And you want to remember that. That's part of your blessing. So Abram departed. He did as God told him. As the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. It appears that Abram could have been disobedient by taking Lot with him, because he was to leave not only his family, but his kindred. And his brother died, and he adopted this boy. And he could have left him back with the others, but he didn't. He took him with him. We'll see in a few moments how being disobedient is going to plague you for a long time. The second thing here I want you to note is his age. 75 years old is not usually when you start a new career, or you move to a distant country you've never seen to, or ever been to, let alone not even sure where it is, because you've not been told yet where it is. So 75 would be a man 10 years older than Mr. Nager standing here. And he's being told, leave everything. Go by yourself. Cross the world somewhere and I'm going to bless you. And at 75, you're kind of ready to sleep. And you don't want to have to do all the work that it takes of a young man. And yet God is going to use this 75-year-old man. So no matter how old you are tonight, God wants to use you. God can use you. And God will use you if you'll yield to him. You're never too old to receive the blessings of God, nor to spread the blessings of God. In verse 5, he said, so Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that had gotten into Haran, they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. Into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sichem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. The word for plain, I don't know why they put this, even in the King James, which is a great translation, but it could be used as an area, a plain. But it, actually in the Hebrew word, it would be tree or great tree or terebinth, a terebinth tree. Some translations have it as a great oak tree, that it was in the plains of it. There was a grove of these beautiful terebinth trees. And it was here that Abraham came. And it was a prominent landmark in that area. And we're told also here that he was in Moreh, in the plain of Moreh. And Moreh means teacher. And this was also, Moreh was the oak tree at Shechem. And it's where Abram stopped when he first entered Canaan, close to the mountains of Ebal and Gerizim. And Sichem is the same as Shechem. It's the same same word. And Shechem, you know, coming from Shem's group of people, would be the Semitic tribes, means back or shoulder. So it'd be the shoulder or the back. He was the son of Hamor. He was the chieftain of the Hivites at Shechem at the time of Jacob's arrival. Also, Shechem is the city in Manasseh, located in a valley between about 34 miles north of Jerusalem and 7 miles southeast of Samaria. So Father Abraham is now moving over to the area where the capital of Israel is. And he's going to be a blessing there. And from the time he steps into this country, his seeds are being planted of the blessings of God. So it tells us that the Lord appeared in verse 7 unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Unto thy seed I will give this land. Notice what Abram does when God speaks to him. He builds an altar. I'd like you to note that and just put a number 1 and circle it right next to there. Because you're going to see from this chapter on through the rest of Genesis that this man and his sons build altars when the Lord speaks to him. And it's an interesting thing when we get to the strife around some of the altars and the wells that were built, how that God uses that. It is interesting to know that he wants to show his love and his admiration to the Lord, because that's what an altar does. Tonight we're going to take communion. And that's like an altar, the Lord's Supper, the table of the Lord. You're going to bring yourself to it. You're going to take the bread. You're going to take the juice. And you're going to just thank the Lord and bless his name and honor him and be appreciative of salvation and forgiveness. And that's what this altar was that he built. So we see that this is a man that wants to let God know in heaven that he appreciates all that he has done for him. So he removed from there unto a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai, or Ai, which is the city that Joshua will come into, and the Jews will take out Jericho, and then they will go to the city of Ai. This is the city. It's on the east. And there he built in an altar. There's a second one. So put a number 2 and circle it in the person's Bible on your left-hand side. Just reach over and just say, excuse me, and just put a number 2 on that person's Bible. Here's the second altar. And he built this unto the Lord. And he called upon the name of the Lord. There are a lot of people that build altars. They build churches. They build works. But they build it unto their name. They build it unto their ministry. They build it unto their legacy. And you don't want to do that. Well, I'm doing this so that I can have my name on the back of a pew. Or I want it to be called the McIntosh Gymnasium or something. No, when you give unto the Lord and you do something unto the Lord, you do it because you're giving it all to him. And you don't ask questions. You just give it to him and you surrender. And you let him be blessed and honored by your life. Bethel, where he went, means house of God. Beth is the word for house, of course. And Bethlehem is the house of bread. And Bethel, El, is the word for God. And Beth is the word for house. It's an ancient place, of course. It starts right here that it was already recognized. And the seat of worship on the border of Benjamin. And it's a place in the south country of Judah. It's not far from Beersheba or Ziklag. And Ai, interestingly enough, means heap of ruins. And though it was a strong fortress, by the time Moses comes on the scene, and there were wicked people living there, and it was a strong fortress, God had already prophesied through them choosing the name that ultimately this place would be a heap of ruins. And God sees the future. It's a city just east of Bethel, near Jericho. It's the second city that was taken in the invasion of Canaan. And the city of the Ammonites. It's on the east of the Jordan and attached very close to Heshbon. And this is where the second altar is built by Abram. And Abram journeyed going on still toward the south. And there was a famine in the land. And Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai, his wife, behold now, I know that you are a fair woman to look upon. Now really the terms here, we would, if you translate that, would be, you're a knockout. You're beautiful. She's just gorgeous. And she's young, just vibrant, full of life, and just fair. Also means her shape. She had a great shape, great face. Her whole body was beautiful, but her personality was beautiful too. And she just stood out of a crowd, basically, a knockout. And he's kind of concerned. I know that you're a fair woman to look upon. Therefore, it shall come to pass when the Egyptians shall see you, they shall say, this is his wife. And they'll kill me, but they'll save you alive. Because they don't want the husband around. They want her. I'll remind you again, her name means princess, and she had no clue that she was going to be a princess, let alone a queen, ultimately. So Abraham says, I pray thee, thou art, say to them, thou art my sister, that I, it may be well with me for thy sake, and thy soul shall live because of thee. So we see the negotiating factors that are in the gene pool of Abram already coming out. That he's got his wife negotiating with his wife. They want to kill me because you're beautiful and say you're my sister. Well, it's true that she was a half-sister. She wasn't his full-blooded sister, but it was his half-sister. But notice what he says. Tell me you're my sister. Why? That it may be well with me. That's kind of self-centered, isn't it? Because they could kill her if they found out she lied. But it's, you know, he's protecting himself. But he says they could kill me. It'll be good for me for your sake, because you need me to be your husband, and my soul will live because of you. I'm going to be holding to you. I'm going to owe you. And it came to pass that when Abram was coming to Egypt, that the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was beautiful. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commanded her before Pharaoh and commended her, and the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. Now imagine in a huge country for the governors or mayors or whoever that Abram comes to, for all the women that would live there, for them to say, get her. Boy, she's beautiful. We got to take her to the boss. She must have really stood out. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her, commended her before Pharaoh. The woman was taken into Pharaoh's house, and he entreated Abram well for her sake. And he had sheep and oxen, he asses, men servants, maid servants, she asses, and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that you have done unto me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister? So I might have taken her to be my wife. And now therefore, behold your wife, take her and get out of here. Go your way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him. And they sent him away and his wife and all that he had. And Abram, chapter 13, went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and in silver and gold. And here we see the blessings of God are with the man, with this man, and that God used the world to bless him. But I know a lot of Christians that are blessed with money and wealth and houses and you name it, but they're so stingy. They never give anything to the church, let alone to the Lord, Lord's people or to people in general. You don't want to be like that. This man gets the blessing of God. You will see his whole life is, I want to give it away to people. I want to give it away. And the more he gives, the greater God gives him and makes him. Because you become a vessel for the Lord. Your heart opens up, and if he can trust you with a little, he can trust you with much, Jesus said. And he also said that if you've been faithful with little, you're going to be faithful with much. And he'll take away from the person that doesn't have much and give it to the person that has much, because God knows that person will be a good steward over his assets. And if God has blessed you, you want to realize you're nothing more than a channel for him to bless the world. And you want to use that not for yourself, to build castles in the sky with your name on them so that everybody can say, ooh, wow. You want to build the things that will last for eternity in God's kingdom. And so, Abraham was very rich, silver, gold, cattle. And he went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai. So back to the house of God. He goes back here to where his tent had been. So he's making a loop. And unto the place of the altar, verse 4, which he had made there at first, and there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. And in a few minutes, we're going to take communion, and it's an altar for you to call upon the name of the Lord. But notice that this scripture tells us Abram returns to a place he once worshipped. And many people need to return to where they were when God first blessed them. And you have friends like that tonight. They are not worshiping the Lord. Their lives are miserable. And if they would go back to that simplistic love of God and his word and prayer and Christian fellowship, those three or four simple things, their lives would be prospering once again and a smile would be on their face. And maybe even in your own life tonight, you need to return to that place where the Lord first meant you and that you need to find peace and be blessed. And look at Mark chapter 11, verse 25 for just a moment. Look what Jesus had to say here in the gospel. When you stand praying, chapter 11, verse 25, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you of your trespasses. Read that again, verse 25, Mark 11. When you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you in your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. You know, when you go to the place of worship, it's a great place to lay a grudge at the altar. Lay anger at the altar. Forgive somebody that has despitefully used you. When you take communion, it's a wonderful time to remember the body of Jesus Christ that was whipped and beaten for your sins. And for the sinners that have sinned against you, instead of holding grudges and bitterness and anger, forgive and you'll be forgiven. The principle is if you don't forgive, you're not going to be forgiven. And when you take the cup tonight, remember that sinless blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for your sins, that he forgave you, and you need to forgive others. That's one of the great truths of the gospel, of being a Christian. You have the power to forgive. And if you don't, you're going to get poison in your heart. The sin's going to eat you up. Now, I'd like you to turn back to Hosea in the Old Testament. And I'd like you to see a verse that has so ministered to me for 30 years and has helped in counseling people. Hosea. It's just before Amos, just before Joel. It's after Daniel. And I'd like you to go to chapter 14. Because lack of forgiveness is something that needs to bring you to the place of the altar to worship. And giving forgiveness should happen at the altar of God. But how about tonight for your friends, or maybe even yourself, being backslidden? You've walked away from God. And yet in chapter 14 of Hosea, in verse 4, God says this: I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. Now, I've had people, maybe tonight on the web or on the radio broadcast, somebody's driving along or sitting in front of your computer, and it just hits you like a ton of bricks that God loves you and he forgives you freely, and his anger is turned away from you. And that's something to meet God at the altar over, isn't it? Just like Abraham, he came back to that place where God could bless him again. And every time he goes to the altar, he goes away and he gets blessed again. That's an interesting thing you'll see in the scriptures. And the more time you spend in the presence of God, the more blessings. Because Ephesians 1:3 said that all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places have been bestowed upon you. And there are more than three. There are more than 3,000. There are more than 3 million. And so the closer you get to the Lord, the more of those blessings that you're going to receive from heaven that have been given unto you. And Lot also, which went with Abraham, had flocks and herds and tents. Very wealthy man. The land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. Now, the only reason Lot had any wealth at all and success is simply because of his association with his uncle. And you would think that this guy, this man, would be very grateful for what his uncle had done. Just being in his presence allowed him to gain wealth. And all the people that they had run into probably favored him because he was Abram's nephew. And maybe gave him a sheep or a goat now and then. But he also had in his genes the ability to wheel and deal and make money and to make things grow. And we see that he had so much, but I see that he's a bad steward. You know why? Because he didn't know how to manage his people. And the fact that he couldn't manage his people shows up that his workers were fighting with his uncle's workers. That shows that he was really kind of lax and lazy with the employees. That he should have slapped him upside the head and say, you don't mess around with my uncle or his people. You honor them. You show respect. And what it shows is that this nephew really doesn't have respect for the uncle. And it's going to show up. Louis, I'd like to honor you tonight because I saw your respect for your brother-in-law. And respect is something that the younger generation just does not have. It's not in the music. Disrespect is in the music. It's not on television. Disrespect is on television. It is not in the news. Disrespect is in the news. It's not in motion pictures. Disrespect is in motion pictures. This boy, this man now, Lot, though he's a multimillionaire and has a lot of people working for him, intense plural mean that he had a lot of families that were supported by him and served him, he has no respect for his uncle, or he'd never have let his employees ever say a harsh word to one of Uncle Abraham's employees. The land was not able to bear them, And the only reason that he had any wealth was because of his uncle. You're faithful to God's word. God's going to be faithful to you. And he's going to honor you for honoring his word. And that's where you find the blessings. You live a life without God's word, you're unfaithful. You need his word in your life to get the blessings from the Lord and to let his life just overflow you. May I encourage you, like we see from Lot, who's not respectful, remember your roots. Remember your roots. Go back and clean up some messes with some uncles, okay? And remember your roots. I know people that I have helped here in San Diego, and they have no roots. Oh, they may have what they want because they ripped us off, but they have no roots. And they are disrespectful. And God will never honor that. And you want to always remember your roots. There was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle. The Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled in the land. And Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife." See, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the peacemakers." I have a friend that had a heart attack, and he now says, "Blessed are the pacemakers." But "Blessed are the peacemakers, for you shall be called the children of God." Doesn't this show you that Abraham's a children of God, a child of God? Abraham says to Lot, "Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and your herdmen, for we're brethren." There shouldn't be wars in our family. There shouldn't be strife. See, Abraham's sitting from a power position. He's looking, "God gave all this to me." But Lot's sitting from a position, "I've got all this." What position are you sitting in tonight? "This is mine. I got this. I invested wisely." Oh, you did? You don't think God gave you the hint when to invest and what to invest? "Oh, no, my broker called me." You don't think he motivated the broker? "Oh, no, no, my broker's a heathen." God loves to bless the heathens. And you got to learn this lesson. There's nothing that goes on in your life that he doesn't allow to go on, the good, bad, and the ugly. And if you're ugly, the good and the bad too, right? He lets it all come our way. And it's all a test. How are you going to handle it? How do you respond? What character do you have? And Lot's sitting there, "I've got this, this is mine." And yeah, a little strife, you bet. That's territorial. Are you a territorial person? "This is my turf, don't get over here. I own this, this is mine, these are mine." You know, and that's not the Lord's way. Abraham was just the opposite. "Hey, all of this, he's just one thing. Just take the blessings of God, but don't hold on to anything. Just let it go. You're going to die. You can't take any of it with you. So why? Oh, this is mine." Ooh, some people have houses like they're museums. "Oh, you can't go in that. Would you take your shoes off before you go in?" You know, "Don't sit on that one. Oh, well, that's a, you know, no." You know, houses aren't made to be museums. Houses are homes. It's where kids spill stuff. It's where dogs do things. It's where cats make mistakes and claw. It's where, you know, people slam doors and kick them and scars get around, you know, and scuff marks. And we live our lives like we're sanitary engineers. I think it would be so perfect. No, enjoy life. That's what Abraham's the example of, enjoying the blessings, and Lot's the example of being a tightwad. So remember your roots. We do not want strife in our lives. And before we take communion, let's look at something. Strife is a drainer of your time, and it drains you of energy, and it drains you of life. Strife. If there's an ounce of strife in you right now, tonight, just say, "God, help me. Please help me." Let me show you some verses that will help you with this before we go. Proverbs chapter 15. Look at Proverbs chapter 15. And let's look at verse 18. "A wrathful man stirs up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeases strife." Now, being a police chaplain, I get to see a lot of ugly, gory things. And there have been times I've been out on the streets and we've arrested people, and they're angry. And it's the angry guy that's in the bar stirring up the fights. Few beers and he's ready to show that his Gold Gym workout has really paid off. But usually the muscular guy always gets beat up because he's got too big of muscles and he can't move quick. It's the little wiry guy that can, boom, you know, just take you down. And the big guy, "Yeah, look at this." Just as he's trying to show off, he gets decked. The wrathful guy, the person that has anger, is always stirring up strife in the office. The angry, wrathful person is always dividing the family. If you're on a ship in the Navy, and you know, the wrathful guy that's always uptight is always causing trouble. But the person, he says, that is slow to anger, the wise person, is a person that appeases strife, just calms everything down. Look at Proverbs 16, verse 28. "A froward man sows strife, and a whisperer separates chief friends. So an angry guy, an arrogant, froward, conceited person is like Johnny Appleseed. Wherever he goes, he stirs things up. Look at Proverbs 17, verse 1. Better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than in a house full of sacrifices with strife. You know, it'd be better just to have a piece of bread and not have much, you know, live very frugally in a one studio room apartment with a bathtub in the back or something, you know, and have quietness and peace than to live in a big house that's full of people just yelling and screaming and strife going on. You go out into Rancho Santa Fe and there's a lot of empty houses out there and they're big. You go over to Fairbanks Ranch and get in the gates there sometime, and boy, there's some driveways that take you a few minutes to get up and circle around, and man, the pillars walking up to those houses, and I've been in them, and there's so much strife inside. Oh, it's a lot of money, but a lot of strife. I'd rather take the spilling of the milk of the kids anytime and the laughing around the table and Jonathan putting the olives on his fingers and thumbs and doing puppet shows than to sit there and everybody, you know, just be yelling at each other. Look at Proverbs 17:14. The beginning of strife is as when one lets out water. Therefore, leave off contention before it be meddled with. Sort of like a dam breaking. It's just a little trickle of water. And then all of a sudden, when strife gets its way, poosh, it just bursts through. Sort of like having a hose and it's got a kink in it. And you see some water coming out and you're washing your car. Oh, there it is. And you undo the hose. And just you undo it, you hold it in your face. Poosh, it gets you, you know. That's what strife is like. It starts out kind of little. Somebody's sowing some discord, saying something bad about somebody. Oh, yeah, I know. I see that about her. And then she comes in the room, and then all of a sudden you all start chewing on her. And you don't want that. And contention comes along. And leave it off, get rid of it, before somebody meddles with it and it destroys you. Look at the next proverb here. Look at Romans 13:13, because it gives us a healing clue here. I like it when the New Testament comes along and we see the problems of the Old Testament, but the New Testament gives us hope. Look at 13:13 in Romans. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting or partying, not in drunkenness, not in chambering or wantonness, not in strife and in envy. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. I want to go talk to our city council. I don't think we need a Mardi Gras down the gas lamp section. I'm sorry. There's no reason for it. I really think that you should contact your city council. We don't need it. Last Sunday morning I talked about it as in the days of Noah. We talked about earthquakes. And I talked about the Northwest having earthquakes. And boom, a 7-pointer hit Seattle. Well, it hit Olympia. And it was just after, if you saw the videos from the news media, a young woman, 24 years old, walking down the street in Seattle in the Mardi Gras by herself, and a man runs up and hits her as hard as he can in the back of the head, knocks her completely out, face first into the cement. 17-year-old boy curled up in a ball with three thugs, kicking him in the ribs, jumping on his back, kicking him in the head, holding beers in their hand. Men jumping on top of cars, smashing windows, turning them over, lighting them on fire, slugging people, spitting at police officers. We had two stabbings in our Mardi Gras. We don't need that in the city. We don't need it. We don't need the nudity and the girls showing themselves off and getting the beads as if it's some hero that I walked naked, you know. It's sick. It's perversion. It says, in the days of Noah. And, you know, that's what he's saying here. We don't need the wantonness, the chambering, the drunkenness. Instead, like a jacket, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Go out with Jesus in the morning and let his love just shine through you. You don't need that strife. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. And brethren, I could not speak to you as unto spiritual people, but as unto carnal people, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you are not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able to, for you are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envy, strife, divisions, are you not carnal and simply walk as men? And then finally, the book of James. Look at James chapter 3, verse 14. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. And this next verse heals this. And this is my greatest verse for making major decisions. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then gentle, easy to be entreated, full of the fruits of righteousness with no hypocrisy thereof. If you're trying to make a major business decision, family decision, health decision, any decision, wisdom from above is first pure, then it's gentle. It's not being pushed on you. It's easy to be entreated. You're not choking on it. Somebody's not cramming it down your throat. And I get that all the time. People pulling on me. Hey, we got to do this. We got to do it. No, you don't have to do anything. If it's gentle and peaceful, I know it's from the Lord. And if it's striving, it's sensual. It's devilish. And if you're striving and you're just juggling a bunch of balls and not getting anything done in your life, it's sensual. It's devilish. You don't want that. So it's... As the uncle closes here, he says in verse 9, is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself, I pray you, from me. If you will take the left hand, then I'll go to the right way. But if you depart to the right hand, then I'll go to the left side. And this verse shows us the generous and gracious spirit of Abram. He's the elder. He has the right to go where he wants. He has the right to choose first and to choose what he wants. Yet his graciousness and his generosity yields to the nephew. And verse 10 says it all. This shows you the character of this man. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you come out of Zoar. Lot was a carnal, sensual, worldly man, just like James spoke of. He made his decisions based on sight. Oh, it looks really great down there. I'm going to go there. Based on what looked good outwardly. Remember this old adage, the grass is always greener on the other side. It's not true. And what is green today can be very deceiving tomorrow. And when you're a fleshly person choosing on what looks green and verdant today, it may be decayed and dead tomorrow, like Sodom and Gomorrah is going to be next Saturday night. God's just going to wipe it out. And if you make decisions based on your eyes, your senses, the smell, your feeling of your hands, the sounds in your ears, the emotion of the flesh, you're going to get destroyed. But if you go to the altar of God and say, oh Lord, I need the wisdom that is from above. I need the wisdom of the ages that comes from you. Let me know what you have for my life. I will go anywhere, even if I don't know where it is, Abraham says. And this guy chose for himself. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan. And Proverbs 14:12 tells us that there's a way which seems right to a man, but the end thereof is... Anybody know that verse? Death. And it may look right to you. God's asking you to live by faith. But Abraham dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent, and we'll end here, towards Sodom. Underline that in your own Bible. Tonight we see him towards Sodom. Next week we'll see something differently. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. You see, Lot wants action. He dwells in the cities. And he leaves the pastoral countryside and he faces towards Sodom. It starts soaking into his brain. He has no character. He has no morals. He wants money. He wants fortune. He wants business. He wants recognition. But he doesn't want it from God. He wants it from wicked, sinful men, perverts. He'll compromise his family, his future, his blessed relationship with Uncle Abraham to get the business from Sodom. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes now and look from the place from where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land that you see, to you I'll give it, and I'll give it to your seed forever. And I will make your seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then he'd be able to number your seed. Arise and walk through the land in the length of it and the breadth of it, for I'll give it to you. And I want you to try it at the Lord's Supper right now as I ask the elders to come forward. Find your promises from God's word, then walk through his word. Find all that he has for you in your life and trust him for it. And step out in faith and exercise your faith. Get to know God like Abram knew God through his word, that God would speak through his word. Study the Bible and you'll never be the same again. Don't be lazy. Be like this man and develop your spiritual side. And Abram moved his tent and came and dwelt in the plains of Mamre, which is in Hebron. And there, number three, he built the third altar unto the Lord. You see, Abram was content. He didn't need the world. He didn't need the recognition of the world. He received God's recognition. And I'll close with reading Romans 8, verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who in the world can be against us? Learn that. Lot needed the world for recognition. Abraham only needed God. You don't need the pats on the back or the strokes from the world. You need to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter in to the joy of the Lord. Let us bow our hearts and let us pray. Lord God, as we worship you now at your altar, at the supper of the Lord, at the table of our Lord and Savior, we would ask that you would bring great contentment to our spirits and our souls. We would ask tonight, Lord, that the heritage of Abraham, the blessings of this great giant of yours would come to our hearts and our lives. The promises to bless, to multiply and increase, to make us a blessing. As Louis and Mr. Nager shared the Chaldean music and the chants from the scriptures, we realize that the faith that Abraham had that spread through all the Chaldean community is still alive tonight. And that faith we saw in our last message, you imputed righteousness to this man because he had faith. And we want faith tonight to leave behind anything that keeps us from knowing you and to go any place, even if we don't know its location, that you would call us to, so we can get closer to you. And Lord, if there are people around us that are striving, let us learn to be the peacemakers. Let us to not meddle with contention. Lord, take our lives at this table and change us. Let us not be the same women nor the same men that walked in here tonight. And Lord, we would pray as we take this bread and this cup in our hands that you'd impact us of the tremendous price that Jesus Christ paid being nailed to the cross for our sins. That we could receive all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places through Christ Jesus. What an amazing thought. Not just a few or some, but all that are ours. And if we're wasting our time in an area other than your blessing, take it away from us tonight and let us be refreshed in your presence. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, what a wonderful time to just verbalize to God, I love you, Lord. And I ask you to forgive me of my sins tonight. And I do thank you for the Lord Jesus dying on the cross for my sins. And as I take this cup and this bread, I do it in remembrance for the price he paid to set me free from sin. And I ask Jesus Christ, come freely into my heart and take control of my life and be my Lord and my Savior. And tonight, as you take communion, surrender to him in a fresh new way, that you want more and you want to walk with him as Abraham did. In Jesus' name, amen.